The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to John. Glory to you, Lord Christ. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Lord, give us the grace to understand your word and be transformed by it. This morning, may we abide in you and bear much fruit for the honor of your name and our great good. Amen. Please take your seats. Well, one afternoon, something happened in our house that occurs from time to time. My daughters were playing when suddenly Garner, our middle, wound up and smacked her older sister right across the arm. There was a sharp crack and tears, and so I scooped up Hallie to comfort her. And Garner then bolted down the hall and disappeared behind her bedroom door. When I opened it, Garner was curled up in her bed sobbing. Before I could speak, she blurted out, "You don't love me anymore." She wasn't afraid of being punished. She was afraid of being pushed away. She was concerned with rejection and losing my love. Now, I sat beside her and I said what I've said many times to her. "Sweetie, I love you. There is nothing that you could ever do that would make me stop loving you. I love you when you do good, and I love you just as much when you don't." And so I held Garner until she could feel that truth. But I also didn't want to leave her unchallenged. Love doesn't just comfort, it transforms. In our family, Garner, we love one another, I said. And so that means when we hurt each other, we apologize. Now, will you do that? Now, listen to this. She looked me dead in the eye, stopped crying, and said, "I don't want to." Now, I want you to hold that story in your mind because it names a tension, belonging and becoming. And this runs through Paul's letter to the Galatians. Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia where teachers insisted Gentile believers must be circumcised, eat kosher, and keep the Mosaic law to be faithful Christians. And this teaching was fracturing and stratifying the community. And so Paul's letter is a passionate defense of the gospel of salvation by faith alone. If you try to secure your standing by works, you undermine the grace that saves you. The law can expose and restrain sin, but it cannot justify, and it certainly cannot transform. Even though we are centuries removed from Galatia, many of us still suspect that God's acceptance rises and falls with our performance. We think that if we are disciplined and moral, we assume God is pleased. But if we fail, we imagine that his face is turned away in disappointment. But the gospel of Jesus Christ claims something far more audacious. Your righteousness is anchored in Jesus Christ's faithfulness alone. Like Garner in that bedroom, when you are adopted into God's family through faith, you belong no matter how you behave. When God looks at you, he sees Jesus' righteousness. So you are righteous when you wake up, righteous when you go to work, righteous when you brush your teeth, even when you gossip, undermine someone, or refuse forgiveness, you have the righteousness of Christ. Your standing does not fluctuate with your behavior, full stop. But grace and righteousness, this free, that makes people nervous. It certainly did for the Judaizers in Galatia. They felt they needed to defend God's law. They wondered, Paul, if our standing with God is secure in Christ, can we live however we want? Does grace become a blank check to sin? Paul's answer is no. In fact, Paul spends the rest of Galatians 5 and 6 explaining quite the opposite. And here's Paul's big idea, and it's our theme this morning. You have freedom not to indulge yourself, but to love others. And that kind of love isn't something we can produce on our own. It's formed by the Spirit, and it's practiced in community. So let's explore and see the purpose of our freedom by looking at Galatians 5, verses 13. And that can be found on page 975 in those red Bibles in the chairs in front of you. Page 975. Here's Galatians 5, 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch that you are not consumed by one another. So it's clear, Christian freedom isn't permission to indulge every desire. It's not freedom to sin, it's freedom from sin. Liberty from trying to save ourselves, liberty from the enslaving powers like work, food, sex, power, prestige. When we're freed to sin, when we're freed from sin, we're freed to love. Christian freedom moves outward towards our neighbor so we can build one another up. That's the heart of the law. Love your neighbor as ourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. But our culture uses phrases like love is love, as if the word sanctifies whatever you do in the spirit of love. But love isn't amorphous and it's not self-validating. The scriptures teach that God is love and he has given us concrete ways to practice love through his commandments. The commandments teach us what it means to seek another's good, whether in relationships, ethics, or the use of power. Law without love is tyranny. Love without law is sentimentality. Love must be interpreted through the law, and the law can only be fulfilled through love. You know, there are evenings when I come back from work and all I want is just a few minutes to myself. You know, but the moment I walk in, I have these three delightful little balls of joy run to me saying, Daddy, Daddy, come play with me. You know, I know that the calling is that I should play with them. That's the right decision. But another part of me just wants to relax for a second. You know, that desire to relax wins out at times. And so I find myself barking at my kids for space. Why is loving so dang hard? Paul explains that there's a battle inside of us. Look with me at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. To just explain a little bit here, when Paul speaks of the flesh, he means our fallen human nature. The part of us that's curved inward, driven by pride, self-protection, and the desire to just flat out run our own lives how we want. And he goes on to list the works of the flesh like sexual immorality and impurity, false religion like idolatry and sorcery. He gives relational sins like jealousy, strife, division, and self-indulgence like drunkenness and orgies. And then he adds, and things like these. So in other words, he's describing a whole way of life flowing out of our fallen nature. So the specifics may vary, but the heart is the same. Self over God and others. You know, this is what is happening when I walk in the door after work. I know I'm supposed to be present. I know I'm supposed to give my wife a break. I know I'm supposed to love my kids more than myself. But it's this flesh, this old self. It pulls me towards comfort and love of self. Simply knowing what love requires, it's not enough. The law can name what love requires, but it cannot produce the heart that loves. It's like when I shout at my kids at bedtime, go to bed. You know, the command may be clear. Oh, it is clear. But it doesn't make it happen. In the same way, the law can command love, but it cannot create love. So what can create love? Well, Paul answers with a clear, comforting, and freeing truth, the Spirit. The only way we truly fulfill the law, the only way we live into our freedom, is by the Spirit of God. This life of love is not something that we can just manufacture by gritting our teeth and trying harder. It must be cultivated us, must be cultivated in us by the Spirit. That's why Paul calls it the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. And notice he says fruit, not fruits. These virtues hang together like clusters. First comes love, the very thing our freedom is for, and the very thing we can't create on our own, love. And diagnostically, if your faith isn't producing love, it may not be real. Then joy and peace, virtues rooted in deep security in God. Then patience, kindness, and goodness, virtues that shape our posture towards people. Then faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are virtues of self-mastery under the gentle rule of Christ. The Spirit forms a life turned towards God, towards others, and then towards the self in the best sense. And these fruits don't save you. Rather, they show that you have been saved by grace. But this raises a key question. If the Spirit cultivates love in us, do we need to do anything? Do we have any part to play? And Paul's answer is yes. Negatively, we crucify the flesh, and positively, we keep in step with the Spirit. Look at what he says in verse 24. And those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If you live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Crucifixion was pitiless, painful, and decisive. That's the posture we must take towards our flesh. Our old selfish ways aren't something we negotiate with or slowly manage. They must be put to death decisively and completely, no matter how painful that may be. And this crucifixion has to go deeper than our outward behavior. It reaches down to the motivations, what we crave, what drives us, what our hearts are after. That's the need for control, the hunger for approval, the pull of lust, the grip of bitterness. These things aren't meant to be excused or managed. They're to be named honestly, brought into the light, confessed, and ruthlessly put to death. Crucifying the flesh is one side of the Christian life. The other side is following the Spirit. Paul says we cultivate this fruit as we walk by the Spirit and keep in step with the Spirit. These are relational phrases. They're not cut and dry commandments. To walk by the Spirit means the Spirit shapes the direction of our lives day by day, decision by decision. Our lives are shaped by God's presence rather than our fleshly impulses. To keep in step with the Spirit means we have to follow God's lead. I think it's like hiking with a guide on a mountain trail. The guide knows the path, sets the direction, and keeps you from wandering off course. But you still have to put one foot in front of the other. Because sometimes the trail gets narrow and tricky, so you have to stay close and watch carefully where he leads. And Christians throughout the century have kept close to the Spirit of Jesus by staying close to the means of grace. Scripture, sacraments, prayer, worship, confession, repentance, life together in the church. And now this doesn't mean we never stumble. Paul's warning in verse 21 that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. This isn't about a momentary lapse. Paul is speaking about a settled, ongoing pattern of life marked by works of the flesh. He's speaking about a belligerent choice to pave our own path regardless of the guiding hand of God. A child learning to walk will fail. They will fall. But as long as that child keeps getting up, holds her parents' hands, the direction of her life has changed. In the same way, the Spirit provides the guidance and the power, and we are to take the steps as we follow his lead. And as we do, something grows in us that we could never produce on our own, spiritual fruit. The life of Christ slowly taking shape within us. I want to pause and recap. So far, we've seen that Christian freedom isn't freedom to indulge ourselves, but freedom to love. That love is cultivated in us by the Spirit as we crucify the flesh and keep in step with him. Well, the next question is this: where does that love play out? Where does it work itself out? Well, this love works itself out in the way that we relate to the people right in front of us, in the life of the community. And that's where Paul takes us, and this is our final exploration. The first and clearest evidence of a life led by the Spirit isn't a private mystical experience. It's a public, practical love for neighbor. The Spirit doesn't just change how we feel, he changes how we relate to those around us. Listen to the practical displays of love in Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, he is nothing. He deceives himself. And jumping ahead to verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. So remember, Paul isn't just penning some letter to an abstract church. Paul is in deep conflict with these Judaizers. He's addressing a community experiencing division, where people are caught in the sin of legalism and partiality. And so Paul's commands to love, they include even those false teachers who are leading people astray. They may be wrong, but they are not enemies to be shamed. They are friends to be won back. But it's obvious we are not Galatians. We live in Raleigh in the 21st century. So I want to flesh out one of the ways we can love each other in this community. I want to explore Paul's command to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. On the surface, super simple. When someone is burdened, love helps carry the load. If a friend says, "I'm struggling," we are to sacrificially help in the pattern of Jesus. Now, this command calls us to support others even when it's inconvenient and costly. But burden bearing isn't just about being willing to help. It's also being humble enough to receive help. And this is where I think many of us have a growing edge. In Raleigh, we like to have everything together. We don't want to admit need. We don't want to expose our struggles. We want to seem strong, confident, that we've got our life in order. But if we are going to bear one another's burdens, we need to be candid about our burdens, which means the challenge for some of us in this community is to be honest where we are struggling, honest about where we're stuck in sin or where we need help. You know, you may say, "I don't want to inconvenience anyone with my issues. Everyone's busy." But that's not always thoughtfulness or humility. Sometimes it's just pride in disguise. And pride can block the very grace God wants to give us through others. When we refuse help, we don't just isolate ourselves. We rob others of the chance to love us well, to use their gifts, to fulfill Paul's command to bear one another's burdens. As we bring this message and our whole journey through Galatians to a close, I want to do so by returning to that conversation with my daughter Garner. After she hit her sister, she didn't want to apologize. You know, that moment isn't unique to a little girl in a bedroom. That's true of all of us. We may know what love requires, but we do not naturally want to do it. The law can tell us what is right. Love your neighbors, serve one another, forgive, apologize. But it can't give us the power to become that type of people. And that's exactly what Paul has been saying through all of Galatians. The message of this letter is not try harder, add more rules, and maybe God will accept you. It's not try hard enough, and maybe, just maybe, you'll change. No. The message of Galatians is that God has acted in Jesus Christ to save us. By faith, we are adopted as sons and daughters, and because our place in the family is secure, we are finally free. Free not to indulge ourselves, but free to love. Free to become what the law could command but could never create. How does this happen? By the Spirit. The Spirit produces the fruit of love. As we crucify the flesh, the Spirit leads us step by step so that the life of Christ grows in us and expresses itself in community. And through it all, we are transformed. So what I wanted for Garner in that moment is what God wants for all of us, not just comfort, but transformation. A heart changed by love so that we learn to love. So friends, hear the freeing news of the gospel again. For those who believe in Jesus, you are righteous in God's sight. Full stop. You are adopted into God's family, and you are given the spirit of freedom to obey. You don't obey to belong. By faith you belong, and by the Spirit you will obey. Let's pray. Oh Lord, this morning we boast in the cross of Christ, Christ alone. Lord, we know that, as Paul later goes on to say, that circumcision and uncircumcision count for nothing. The thing that matters is us becoming new creations that love our neighbors. Lord, would you do that work in us? Give us the diligence to crucify the flesh and the Spirit-empowered conviction to keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, we need you in this great work. Transform us by faith. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.